Good evening. We're going to look to the Lord at this time. I trust that that song inspired your heart. Why do you love Jesus? And I hope that during this time we will say that within our prayer and that you will pray a praise of love to the Lord. And then secondly, I'd like for you to encourage to be thinking about praying for yourself, to commit your heart to hearing from the Lord and then obeying. So as we come to our time of prayer, let's begin with our praises of love. My Jesus, I love thee. Why? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we have sung a beautiful hymn that takes us from the moment that we first entered into a relationship with you to knowing that our sins are forgiven and our hearts are right before you and clean, and knowing that we have a future hope of heaven and being in your presence, and many expressions of life in between, that we simply say, I love you. Lord, we love you tonight for the way that you take good care of us. We love you tonight for the way that you protect us. We love you for the way that you lead us into truth, the way that you are patient with us, the way that you bring new light to us in the form of conviction, in the form of mercy and patience, in the form of your Holy Spirit guiding us in truth. Lord, we love you for the way that you shepherd our souls. As we go through difficult times, as we go through joyous times and times in between, you are always there. And we thank you for that. We love you. And Lord, we love you for the fact that we can gather tonight and that we can be here to rejoice and to worship you and exalt you, and then to hear from you. And Lord, that's where we want to purpose within our hearts. We know that you've been ministering through Reverend Eckhart and that you have placed upon him a message for tonight, and that we are here, each one, to hear that message. So, Lord, we want to have good ears to hear and then a heart that is yielded to obeying and following you. So would you speak to our hearts and would you help us to be obedient to your truth. Bless this evening. We love you and we want to serve you and live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone? Since your mind felt at ease, how long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven. How long since you knew that he'd answer you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you awoke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew
how are you tonight? That's all right. It's Monday. It's good to see you tonight. In 1990, man, that was a long time ago, I graduated seminary and was assigned my first church, the Everson Evangelical Church in Pennsylvania. Had 9 great years there. Absolutely loved it. What a positive experience for a first pastorate. It was great. I left in 99 and went to World Gospel Mission. And so when I left, I told my church I was the pastor of the decade. So it was 90 to 99. So, yeah. But one of my friends in that church, here I was just, man, I was just green as it gets. They were really gracious, by the way. And one of my friends in the church said, he said, "You know why I stick around here?" I'm not sure. He didn't attend there before I got there, and he kind of came, and I guess he has a history of just kind of bouncing around the churches. And he says, "When I go to a church and I like somebody, I stay. And then when they leave," he goes, "I don't stay." He goes, "Even if Martin Luther were the pastor and coming in, I still wouldn't stay. He goes, I just need a fresh start." And he said, "So this church is my fresh start, and I'm gonna land here as long as you're here." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He goes, "One of the reasons I like you is because I can see you working out what you're thinking with us. Tonight is one of those sermons. I'm going to just kind of give you some things that have been bouncing around in my head that have got me thinking about ministry in 2021. 5 years ago, I joined the Free Methodist and took a church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where my wife and I live, and our kids are all, we have all but one. One's down in Anderson, Indiana. The other three are in Fort Wayne. They're all out of the house. Empty Nest is awesome, by the way. We weren't the kind of couple that cried when the kids left. Some do. When our son comes back, we actually cry when he comes back. He's a good kid. And I got back into the pastorate, and somebody asked me, "What's the difference?" I was out of it for 17 years in missions and then back into pastoring, and somebody said, asked me, "What's the difference?" There's a lot of differences that I noticed, but the first difference that really stuck out to me in that 17-year gap was the lack of knowledge of God's Word. And it's a no wonder we don't know where we stand. Because if we don't know the authority in which we stand on, then it's fair game, right? It's opinions. there was a lady that was talking with my wife the other day, and she was getting a little belligerent in her conversation, and she goes, "Well, I have a right to my opinion." And my wife, who does not ever beat around the bush, said, "Well, I didn't make all your opinions right." And the conversation quickly ended. I'm still trying to figure out how to minister in 2021. I don't know about you. I'm still trying to put my brain around ministering to a generation that sees themselves as belonging without believing. And I don't have to look very far for guidance, because something that has struck me lately is, and this is gonna sound like a duh. Jesus ministered to a non-Christian world. They weren't Christian. Christians didn't exist yet. So we talk about the United States and where we are as a post-Christian culture. That ship sailed a long time ago, maybe longer ago than what we would like to think. So how do we share the gospel with neighbors who look at us like we have three eyes? For some people, our belief in Jesus Christ is as crazy as saying this earth is flat. So I learned a lot in other cultures about presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I started thinking, that's the world I live in now. Well, I was with WGM. We did a promotional video for the country of Japan. We sent a video team from Asbury University over there, and they did some video and things like that. And our guys that put it together were absolutely phenomenal. And at the beginning of it, it was showing a lot of beliefs that the Japanese have, and based on sociological surveys and things like that. And Japan is a very non-religious culture. They think anybody religious, regardless of what it is, are fanatics. The thing that our missionary told us there while I was in Japan, a lot of you know Kevin Zirkle, they're Buddhist at birth, Shinto when they get married because they like the Shinto ceremony, and then Buddhist at death. And that's just about what covers the religion of the Japanese. And in this video, a journalist reported that the percentage of people that believe that the earth is flat in Japan is higher than the percentage of people that believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So how do you tell a people group like that that they need Jesus? And then I look at my community in Fort Wayne and your community here in Portland, and I think, how in the world do we tell them they need Jesus when we don't even speak the language they speak anymore? When the culture of a place like this is so foreign outside this chain link fence. Marijuana is not yet legal in Indiana. So as I was driving to the Safeway down here the other day, I was actually surprised how many cannabis shops I passed. My favorite was not that I stopped at all of them. Let's just go with names. My favorite name was Electric Lettuce. That is awesome. Man, that is a marketing genius. I texted my wife a picture of that and said, I didn't say I don't know what they're selling. I said, well, I said that they caught my attention. How do we get Jesus into this world? I don't have all the answers. But will you venture in with me a little bit to the deep end tonight about a possibility that maybe we can learn from the life of Jesus himself in entering into a world that he was trying to help them believe that this man in front of them was God? I quit throwing stones at the Pharisees and disciples years ago because I don't know that I could sit there and see this guy who gets hungry and tired and needs a nap. He's so tired he sleeps through a storm. This is the Son of God. Here's what he told his disciples in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no money, no bread, no tunic. Wherever you house, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave town. And if you do not, they do not welcome you, shake the dust off of your feet when you leave the town as a testimony against them. Not going to work through all the mystery of that. There's a solution to it, but not for tonight. Verse 6 is where I want to land, and then we're going to go to Luke 10. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. And I got to tell you, I'd never noticed this before. And earlier, it was in the middle of the pandemic, and I was doing some studying with a cohort group, and all of a sudden that verse hit me like a 2x4. What in the world were they preaching? My definition of the gospel is Jesus Christ resurrected and defeating sin, and going to the cross, beating the grave, and shedding his blood. So when I think of telling someone the gospel, that's what I tell them. Jesus isn't dead yet in Luke chapter 9. And it says they preached the gospel. And so I'm scratching my head saying, what did they say? What did they do? Because without what we call the gospels, I have nothing to tell people. So what in the world were they telling them? And so I started wrestling with this. And I was in a group and we were wrestling with this. And here's something. I'm not saying that the resurrection and all that is not the gospel. That is. That's good news. Gospel means good news. What's good news to these people when Jesus isn't dead yet? What's good news? And I'll tell you what I'm finding on my journey that I pray is biblical, so I'm going to give it to you. And if it's not biblical, we can just, Jim, you can take the rest of the week. Don't give it to Brian. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And as John the Baptist is at the Jordan River, he makes this pronouncement more than once. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, as a good Bible student at college, I study that and I recognize, all right, John is pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming, right? So the kingdom is near. It's coming. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, then you can say the kingdom of heaven is here, right? Then Jesus, that crazy guy, he always throws a wrench in our plans, doesn't he? Jesus shows up, and before he even preaches the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the exact same thing John the Baptist says when he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute, you're already here. So if you're already here, what's this all about? The kingdom of heaven is at hand because the kingdom of heaven is wherever Jesus Christ is. And that's good news even without him dying. Now hold on. Can we grasp that? Even if Jesus isn't dead yet, it is still good news that he's here. Because he's God. And so what do the disciples have to tell people? The kingdom is here. That's what they can tell people. Now, I always thought, I don't know the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the phrase kingdom of heaven, but the first thing that comes to my mind is the afterlife. When I hear kingdom of heaven, I'm thinking of angels, loved ones, pearly gates, streets of gold. Nothing wrong with that. That is only the location of the kingdom in the end. The kingdom is not limited to its end time location. The kingdom of heaven is where God is present. And so, when Jesus comes, it comes near. And he shows up. Luke chapter 10, verse 3. This is going to sound like a repeat. Jesus now sending out 72 other disciples. And aren't we glad Luke doesn't list their names? Verse 3. "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." So let me just tell you right now, take heart, Portlanders. Because if you feel like you're living amongst wolves, you are. But this isn't God's first rodeo. I've never lived through times like this. You've never lived through times like this. But God has, and he's got it. He's okay. He's not pacing around with the Trinity going, "What do we do now? Look at the United States." He's not saying to the Spirit, "You better get back down there. We've never seen anything like this before." No. So I'm not encouraging you that you're among wolves. I'm encouraging you that Jesus knows. And guess what? They were among wolves. And he still sent them. Hold on. it might not be easy. You know, I don't know how much I'm going to follow my notes tonight, because I told you I'm thinking through this with you, all right? I've got some friends that they're in mega churches. Some are associate pastors. One of them just retired from pastoring a church of about 6,000 people. And we've had discussions before about the... I'm really trying to be careful here. About seeker-friendly church. Please hear me. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. But what fascinates me in this group that I'm talking with is that Jesus said things like, your mother and father might hate you. Let the dead bury the dead. If I suffer, you're going to suffer. You're not above me, and so if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And the church grew. How does that happen? I spent 17 years with World Gospel Mission recruiting people. And in my recruiting speech early on, I learned not to say you might get shot, you might get killed, you might come home with malaria, but missions is for you. And then one day, God rattled my cage. It was the weirdest thing. It happened while whitewater rafting. Isn't that weird? I don't know if it's because my life flashed before my eyes or not. But when we got done, I was whitewater rafting with my daughters. My daughters love adventure. And so we're whitewater rafting. And when we're done, there's this t-shirt. And I got this t-shirt because its theology was awesome. A theological t-shirt in a whitewater rafting gift shop. It said, you might fall out of the boat and die. You might get stuck under the rocks and die. You might fall off the couch and die. So go rafting. For a year, I carried that shirt with me to college campus after college campus and said, you might go to Kenya and get shot. You might go to Bolivia and get imprisoned. And you might drive home from church and get hit by a truck and die. So go do missions. And I said, that God kind of rattled my cage saying, look, since when did I tell you that reaching the lost was easy? I didn't get any amens out of that one. That's okay. Man, I'm not even into this sermon yet. I'm only in verse 3 of chapter 10. Let's go on. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals, because sandals are only going to slow you down if you're running from a wolf. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, here's the part I want us to look at. I want us to look at what he's telling them in verse 5. This is what he's given a little more lesson to these 72, because they don't hang around with him as much as the 12. So he has to give them a little more instruction about what this is all about. When you enter a house, say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on you. I'm still working that one out. But here's one thing I do know for sure that God is telling us through Jesus Christ to the 72 that day. He needs people of peace. He needs people of peace. I'm convinced more and more that the last thing our culture needs from the church is more arguments. But they do. They do need our peace. If someone's looking for a place of peace, will they find it in your church? Will they find it in your home? Will they find it in you at the corridors at work? Are we people of peace? We love the verse that says, without holiness, no one shall live, shall see the Lord. But do we recognize that that verse includes the word peace? Man, sometimes it's hard to be peaceful. When you enter a house, enter it with peace. Verse 7, chapter 10. Stay in that house, eating, drinking, whatever they give you. That was tough. I'm a very particular eater, and next thing you know, God sends me all around the world. That was a tough one. Don't move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them. And here's what you tell them. Here's the good news. So he tells the disciples, I want you to go tell the good news. So they're out preaching the good news. What is the good news? He tells the 72 exactly what to say. And here's what you tell them, because this is good news. The kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is near you. Could it be that we are too quick to slip in and out of what we stand for, not taking the kingdom of God with us? Not going. Here's some things I've learned from this, and I'm working this out. First thing I see, when he sends out the 12, and then in Luke 10, the 72. So if you add that up, he's got 84 people. First thing that I notice is they go to them. They're doing this on their turf. And all of my years in missions, that was the thing. Man, you got to go to them. If you want to win them, you got to go to them. We call it incarnational ministry. We put missionaries through cultural training. We put them through language training, because you're going to be right down in the middle of them. Then I come home to the United States and I start pastoring a church. And guess what we do at the church? We expect them to come to us. This is not Field of Dreams, for those of you that are old enough to remember that movie. If you build it, they will come. When did we stop going out to them? We send Dave and Carol out. And if we were to find out that Dave and Carol would go out on the mission field and build a church and sit there and wait for everybody to come to them, we'd probably pull our support. While that is what we do every Sunday in America. Come to us. And what I see Jesus doing to get a non-Christian world to know Jesus Christ is he goes to them. And friends, if you want to bicker with me about that, you got a bigger bone to pick than with me, because Jesus left heaven to come to me. And so the first thing I see about this is that we have a message to take them. And there, friends, the day is done when we can sit and expect the unbeliever to walk through our doors. So, let's go get them. Let's go to them. I'm not saying we stop this. We need this. We need church. We need worship. Man, COVID-19 proved it to some of these who were on the fence about that. We need fellowship. We need community. But you know what we need this for? We need this to strengthen each other so that we can go out there. Can I tell you that I'm working through this with my board at church? Oh, you say, can I tell you? You say, well, no, don't tell me. So I didn't get removed for this. But we were talking about getting people that we know don't know Jesus to church. So the usual things came up. Church picnic. Cornhole, that's what we do in Indiana. It's on ESPN now, so I guess we're mainstream. That's because of COVID. They had nothing else to show. So next thing you know, you're showing guys throwing beanbags in holes. So we had the usual ideas. Your church has them too. They're all great. I have no qualms against them. Super. But I said, is it possible that the unbeliever who doesn't even think Jesus is real is going to come because we have the best potluck in town? I had a guy challenge me once, and I didn't like it. I'll be honest with you, I didn't like it. It was about trunk and treat. I don't have a problem with trunk and treat. We do trunk and treat. Man, this is really going off the beam here. Sorry, folks. He said, if the Masons had a trunk and treat every year and it was the best one in town, would that make you think, huh, you know what? I should be a Mason. I said, well, no. He said, then why do we think our trunk and treats are going to get people to think, hey, you know what? They're pretty nice. I should be a Christian. So the challenge I gave my board was the first step in encountering somebody that you're burdened for that needs to know Jesus Christ should not be an invitation to church. I'm wondering if that's the last step. Which means the first several steps are a lot harder, and they are going to them, eating with them, and meeting their needs. See, all of that took place before they proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was near. Before they spoke a word, they first sought out peace. And then they fellowshipped and they ate with them. And friends, they threw stones at Jesus for eating with the sinners. May God help us to eat with sinners. And then he says, all right, you go out, you proclaim peace, you sit down with them, you go to their turf, you enjoy their food, their fellowship, you listen to their stories, and he says, heal them. And you think, well, I don't have the gift of healing. Here's what you do have the gift of, and I think this is the principle that God is putting out for us here. You find out how you can be a solution to help meet their need. What do they need? One of the guys in this group with me left a mega church, and he now holds church in the parks of Detroit for homeless. Brother, that's better be a call of God, because I'm sitting there convicted when he's telling me this thing. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. And then the Holy Spirit kind of tapped me on the shoulder and says, I haven't asked you. And I kind of heard this voice say, yet. No. He goes, one day they all know I'm a preacher. He said, I haven't preached a sermon to them yet. He said, I will. He said, but I asked them this question. You guys can relate to this. Portland's got homeless at every intersection. He asked them, he says, what if someone were to come to you to say, Larry, Shirley, I've got good news. He said, what would that good news look like? Now, remember, they're homeless. No money, no job, no nothing. Not one of them mentioned money. Not one of them said, oh, it'd be good news if somebody came up and said, I got $1 million for you. He said, none of them said money. None of them said house. He said good news for all of them was relational. He said, well, it would be good news if I could see my son. Well, it'd be good news if my daughter let me see my grandkids who I haven't seen in 12 years. And he said, the Holy Spirit did something in me to let them know that I've got good news. I know a Savior who wants to have a relationship with you, even if your kids don't. He said, because the kingdom of heaven is in that park. And it's near. And I was convicted. Do I take the kingdom of heaven with me where I go? If Jesus Christ lives in me, and his kingdom is not defined by a location, but defined by his presence, is the kingdom of heaven near because a believer is in the crowd? Now imagine you're a Jew in first century Israel. And a disciple comes in to your house and says, the kingdom of heaven is near. That's going to spook you. Where's Moses? Abraham? No. The kingdom of heaven. Boy, I don't have time to do all this tonight. Because that clock's 15 minutes slow, so I still have a lot of time. You're being great. You're being very patient. Let me see if I can pull this in. The kingdom of heaven has the potential to be at the dining room table. That Luke chapter 10 has helped me understand the Levitical law. You think, how do you get there? Let me wrap it up this way. The Levitical law in the book of Leviticus tells the people how to live with a holy God and with each other. And there's a lot of rules in there we don't get. But there's all the principles in there to get us through. And so God comes down and he tells them how to eat their meat. Why does a God need to tell me how to eat my meat? Doesn't he have better things to do? And then he comes down and he tells me what to do about the hole in my ground if my neighbor's ox falls in my hole. Does God not have bigger problems than my neighbor's ox falling in my hole? Oh! And then I read Luke 10. And I realize that the Levitical law, all those laws, are to prove to me that God wants to be a part of my life. He wants to be a part of what happens in my kitchen. He wants to be a part of what happens in my field. He wants to be a part of what happens in my community. The laws of the Old Testament teach me that God wants to be with me. And he's interested in even this small stuff. And so when you take the kingdom of heaven, do it in their homes. Do it on their turf. Do it in their language. Meet their needs. Because when the kingdom of heaven shows up, it meets needs. When the kingdom of heaven is near, life changes. And if the kingdom of heaven is valuable enough to me to hold on to it with all of my might, then perhaps it is valuable enough for me to cross the street to my neighbor who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And so he gathers these people and he says, look, this isn't going to be easy. I'm going to send you out. And you're going to be lambs among wolves. And I know how skittish sheep are, because I've been to a state fair. And I'm scared to death sometimes to realize that God has asked me to be a representative of his kingdom. But we go back to Luke 9, and here's what he told the disciples. I'm going to give you power. And friends, here's where I just totally believe in the message of holiness. And I'm just going to say this. Those who claim the message of holiness should be the best evangelist on the planet, because God said to the 12, don't try this without my spirit. And so they waited, and at Pentecost they received his spirit. And friends, as a denomination, as a holiness camp, we believe in the powerful infilling of God's Holy Spirit. That means we have the power to be lambs among wolves. We do. So don't look in the mirror, because you won't believe it. Look in the Word. We need him to do it all. I need him in my kitchen. I need him in my job. I need him in my office. I've got two grandkids. Our first two grandkids were born to us during COVID. And their parents aren't believers. And I remember when my daughter brought over our grandson, and I rocked him for the first time. I took him into my den that was away from everybody else. And I prayed over that little kid. I've got kids that need Jesus. So my job is to show them the kingdom of God. To demonstrate the same that he asked them to do in Luke 10. Demonstrate the kingdom of God. I don't need to throw my Bible at them. They were raised in my home. I threw enough stuff at them. They need to see it works. And the only way that it works is to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And that's what we believe as a holiness people, right? So maybe we piggyback on last night's sermon and say, let's put our money where our mouth is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and I need him every hour. I've asked Carl if we could close and sing that song, I need thee every hour. And if you need to pray about anything tonight, these are great places to do it. You can do it in your room. That's fine too. But there's something. We know this. We're camp meeting folk. There's something about corporate prayer. I don't even have to know what you're praying for. But I know that I can pray for you. And so if you want to come and put anyone or anything that is getting in the way of the kingdom for you, or maybe someone you want to pray that sees the kingdom through you, this would be a great time to do it. Carl, if you'll come.
I'm going to ask you to turn now to number 95. 95. We're going to stand as we sing. As God has said, these altars are open. The best place to be is right there.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when
I want to thank you tonight. You've been awesome. You were very patient. I went long and you dove in deep with me tonight. And so I appreciate your listening heart tonight. And I pray that the Lord multiplies that in you, even this evening. Let me pray and pray for these that have come to petition the Lord at an altar. Lord, thank you for coming near. You've always been closer than we've imagined. Always. You want to be our God. Help us to be your people. Spirit, hear and reciprocate in the prayers that are being offered to you in this moment. And we may dismiss from this place, but I am so thankful we do not have to dismiss from your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.